Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Much to be thankful for. Songs like that certainly remind us. And I tell you, even watching that video of that lady's powerful testimony, I don't know if some of you have been homeless before, maybe you have, but I can't say I've experienced anything like what she's experienced living in the woods and nearly starving. And we just thank the Lord for the ministries that meet needs that people have in order to be bridges for the gospel. And we as a church can support and encourage those types of gospel ministries. And obviously that was, you know, pretty close there in Belton, just down the road. All right, today we continue in our Getting Real series. And after last week, we focused on the gift of the church, His gift of each other. We talked about the fact that we belong to one another and what that should entail, what impact that should have. And we move this morning to a more personal and a more individual focus, but yet it still impacts us corporately. The title of today's message is You Were Made for God. You Were Made for God. And as an intro to this, I want you to take your Bibles and open it to Colossians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Take one of the Bibles from one of the chairs in front of you and open that church Bible up to page 983. That'll get you to Colossians chapter 1. I want to introduce this message with words from verses 15 through 23. Give you a second to get there. 15 through 23. Beginning of verse 15, it says, He, of course, is speaking of Jesus, He is the image. Now hang on to that word, all right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. I mean, this is talking about everything under heaven. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him, in Jesus, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He, Jesus, might be preeminent. For in Him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God, think about that, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, as the choir just sang, to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, church, you were once, I mean, who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil things, He's now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So all things, according to this scripture, all things were made by God. Jesus is the creation of all the things. So God made all things through Jesus, who is before all things. And all things were made through Him, and all things were made for Him. This is a significant truth. It is a life-changing truth if we fully embrace it. You and I were made by Him, and you and I were made for Him. You can even see the story of God that we've talked about the last couple of Sundays in these passages. You can see the creation, the fall, the redemption, and the new creation just in these few verses. For example, if you look at verse 16, it says, He made us. There's creation. Verse 21, we were once alienated. And we come this way, born. That's what Carlos was saying. We are born enemies of God. So we were once alienated, as a result, hostile in mind, doing evil things. There's the fall, a great picture of the fall, and we see evidence of that all around us. Verse 20, through Him, God is reconciling all things to Himself, including me and you, making peace by the blood of His cross. There's redemption. And then verse 22, He's done so in order, there's a purpose here, in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. There's the new creation. That's part of the already and the not yet. This is part of God has declared us to be something, but He's making us in practice the people He declares us to be through the righteousness of His Son. So we've got all four of those things at play in these verses alone. So let's pray, and as we open up our time this morning, let's thank the Lord for His grand story and our place in it. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we have lifted high the name of Jesus this morning. I thank you for the opportunity we have had to praise your name, to get our minds and just our focus off of us. Everything about us, everything about our world, everything about the culture, everything about the enemy, everything that we are saturated in every day is pointing us inwardly. And yet you have called us to a higher purpose. You call us outward, out to others, but a focus on you. You high and lifted up. You are our Savior. You are our solution. You are the one we need. You are the focus that matters. You are the reason we live, because you made us. You sustain us. You provide for us. And Lord, would you just help us this morning to love you more? Would you help us to have a greater understanding of the weight of what you've done for us, that we might grow in our appreciation, that we might not let any of our circumstances dictate who we are or how we view you. So Lord God, we thank you for the privilege we have right now to be worshiping you in a place of worship like this, and help us to not take it for granted, but be truly thankful and fully take advantage of it this morning. Give us ears to hear, O God, and may we be more like your Son and more in love with him when we leave than when we came in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so being made by God and being made for God, let's consider two things. Our primary role, and which also happens to be our primary response to God, and that is worship. Our primary role is our primary response to God, and that is worship. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 4. You should be able to find that one. It's the last one in the book there. If you're using the church Bible, you can turn to page 1030, and I believe that will take you to Revelation chapter 4. First thing I want us to see based on this text is we are to worship. We are to worship because God is worthy of worship in himself. We are to worship because God is worthy of worship in himself. We were made for God, we were made for worship, and we're to worship him because he's worthy in himself. Look at this beautiful chapter. It says, after this is John in this vision, after this I looked and behold, you know, there's a word we've been using for many months, a door standing open in heaven. All right, so he's got a sneak peek, right? And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. This is what's coming, John. At once I was in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and behold, there is again, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. I mean, this is just hard for us to see. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. First living creature like a lion, second living creature like an ox, third living creature was the face of a man, fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Here John is given a vision of heaven. And the primary activity we see here that he has shown is worship. Now think about that, a perfect place. Perfect place, a place with no sin, no disease, no death, I mean, we can't even picture what living like that would be like, but there's nothing bad, just everything that is good and right and true, and the primary activity of such a perfect place is the worship of God. We see living creatures here worshiping the one who is on the throne. We see 24 elders falling down and worshiping him. And verse 11 tells us why. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, let's make sure we get this thing right. This is really important that we get this thing right. The one who is both Lord and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy, period. He could have stopped right there. You are worthy, O Lord, our Lord and God. Could have stopped right there. He is worthy. Because of who he is, Lord and God, he is of infinite worth. I mean, we're constantly looking for things of value. We're looking for treasures, we're looking for nuggets, we're looking for some special thing that nobody else has, when the ultimate value is already before our eyes in Jesus Christ. John really doesn't have words sufficient to describe all this thing here or give the proper weight to it, but of course he's a human, he's doing the best he can. But Arthur Pink, a writer who I would recommend to your reading, who wrote one of his books, was called The Attributes of God. I would encourage you to read that. It will challenge you. It's not an easy read. It's a short read, but it was one of those things you got to read it, and you go, I might need to read that paragraph again. But Arthur Pink attempts to describe this weight of God by using the phrase the solitariness of God. I looked that up and I was like, the solitary, I mean, that sounds like playing solitaire, kind of by yourself, kind of alone, that kind of thing. But when I read what he was trying to say, that he means that God is solitary in his excellency. Solitary in his excellency. There is none excellent like God. And he uses Exodus 15:11 to attempt to describe the excellency of God here, this solitariness of God. And before I read Exodus 15:11, you need to know Exodus 15 contains the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. The Song of Moses is a song that Moses and all the Israelites sang after God parted the Red Sea, took them through on dry ground, and once they got to the other side, the sea came crashing down, destroying the Egyptian army who was following them and who would have most certainly destroyed them. And in response to this amazing provision of God, the scripture says the people did two things. They feared the Lord and they believed the Lord. Feared and believed. And out of that fear and belief, they sang. They sang. In Exodus 15:11, here's exactly what they sing. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, little g? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Now, in this song, in this Exodus 15:11, just like we read in Revelation 4:11, I want you to notice it's the character or the attributes or the worth of God that is stated first and foremost. Then the mighty actions of God. So this morning we need to be sure we understand that God is not worthy of our worship because he created all things, though that is a reason sufficient to worship him. We need to understand he's not worthy of worship because he created all things. We need to understand he is worthy, period. He has created us, and in response to his worth, we worship. And we worship in thanksgiving and awe of his mighty deeds as appropriate. See, if you say, well, Gene, this sounds like six of one, half a dozen of the other. It's not. If we don't get this right, if we don't understand this concept, if we don't get this right, we will only worship God because of what he's done, and that will eventually reduce down to worshiping him based on the circumstances of our lives, our short, temporary, trial-filled because of the fall, earthly lives. And we're tempted to live this way. He is worthy and is to receive from his creation glory and honor and power from us. He gains nothing We add nothing to him from those things, but he is worthy for us to give him glory and honor. You say, well, power, we can't add any power to God, but we can use the power he has loaned us for the time he has loaned us to glorify him, to point others to him, to witness of his greatness. Now, another reason this is important is, do you see how this impacts why we gather for corporate worship? It's an individual focus, but it impacts why we gather for corporate worship. This means the worthiness of God. This means we are here to give. We are here to give. How many people are church hopping and church shopping because they are looking for the right combination that does it for them? Now, don't get me wrong. You should be very particular with your church and where you worship and what the church believes and what the church stands for and those sort of things. But we've become so customer-oriented, and the customer is always right kind of mentality in all of our corporate lives, that we easily take that stuff into the church. And we come to church to say, well, I want to know if the songs are the songs I like. I want to know if the worship is the worship style I like. I want to know if the message is the message that kind of, you know, does it for me. And there's nothing wrong. We should be receiving and growing and being ministered to and an atmosphere conducive to worship. But if none of those things were happening, we're primarily here to give. We're here to give God worship. This means individually we're alive to give him glory and honor and power. And though he needs none of those things, it is our privilege to worship one so great. So we must have the order right. So number one, we're to worship God because he is worthy in himself. Number two, we're made for God, and we're made for God because of his great worth, we rightfully sacrifice to him. Because of his great worth, we rightfully sacrifice. We will always sacrifice to whatever it is we value. We're doing it constantly. Listen to the familiar words of Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us, plural, make man in our image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, after our likeness. All right, there's that image word again we talked about earlier. And let them have dominion over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right. We are image bearers. We are. We are image bearers. Though our image bearing is a marred image because of the fall, we are to reflect the image of God to the world. Now, while we are image bearers, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We are the bearers of the image. He is the image. And the one who came from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, we know he came for a couple of reasons. One, the scripture says he came to testify to the truth. Testify to the truth. We also know he came to give his life a ransom for many. Not all, many. Many, those who will come to him by faith. So from the one who is the image we are living to bear comes a life of truth and love and sacrifice. Truth and love and sacrifice. We see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in worship, in our corporate worship, in our individual worship, we look to, point to, and we celebrate the one who is true. How we pray and how we worship, how you and I have already worshiped this morning, how we have bowed our heads for prayer, how we have actually engaged, and particularly how we have worshiped already this morning, shows through our singing the temperature of our love for the Lord. And in bearing his image, we sacrifice. We sacrifice. I really think we need God to help us with this. I know I need God to help me with this. Think about it this way. Often parents will sacrifice greatly for their children. I don't know very many parents who haven't. I think that's part of parenting. You know, God gives you the gift of children, and not only are they a gift, but they are a great responsibility. You sacrifice. Parenting, a lot of parenting is laying down your life for another or several others. And It's also why it's one of God's greatest tools of sanctification, because you cannot remain the center of the universe and self-centered and just focus on you when you have children that you have to lay down your lives for. Now, it can go too far. You know, we can take it to the point where you can tell when people are worshiping their children, where their children is more important than God, their children is more important than church, their children is more important than their marriage. You see all those things because there's usually a price to pay at some point. But we can take it too far, but there is definitely sacrifice required in parenting. But have you ever watched a grandparent with a grandchild? Man, look out. I mean, it's, you know, parents are willing. And parents are right to be willing. But I can guarantee you, if you looked up the history of the phrase over the top, it would say, see grandparent. All right? Because, and I know I'm being silly here, but what I'm trying to point out is this. The difference is this. A parent lays down their lives because they should. They know they're supposed to. They must do it. It is required of them. Grandparents can't wait to do it. It's a completely different motivation. The difference here is sacrificing because we should, because the Bible teaches us to, because Jesus is our example, versus the grandparent kind, which is a real love-driven sacrifice because we truly desire to give based on the worth of the one we're giving to. That's what grandparents are saying. I mean, you can have, you know, granddad can just be all wallering down the mud and his team's losing and he doesn't feel good and his, you know, his back's acting up. But a grandson or a granddaughter comes around and, man, next thing you know, old granddad's just, man, he got a shot of something. All right, all of a sudden, everything's good in his world, energy's up, positive, singing songs. I mean, everything's great all of a sudden. It's a complete difference between I have to and I can't wait to. And that's the way it is with our sacrificial giving and serving and loving of the Lord. We know, if we're Christians, we've been told this all our life, we know we're to serve the Lord. We know we're to give. We know we're to give tithes and offerings. We know we're to put God, we know we are to put God first. But boy, when you can't wait to do it, out of the value of the Lord to you. So let me ask this, how's your giving? How's my giving? Are you trusting the Lord and giving Him worth by giving of the first of your gross income? Or are you doing it because some people give to the Lord because they're afraid? Oh, man, I give the Lord first because if I don't, He'll zap me. You know, that kind of attitude. I'm afraid. There's a healthy fear of the Lord, but that's a fear that says, I don't trust your character. But that grandparent type of love, that man, I just love you. I want to give. I want to sacrifice because of who you are and the worth that you have. How's your generosity toward the Lord and the advancement of His kingdom? And are you only giving because the Bible teaches it, or are you giving out of your love for God, your appreciation for His Son, Jesus Christ, and the value or worth that you personally believe the Lord to have in your life? You see, from a sacrificial and generous and loving God comes a sacrificial and generous and loving people. We're image bearers. Number three, worshiping God gives us purpose, and it's an eternal calling. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. You're going a few pages back to the left. Romans chapter 8. When you get there, find verse 18. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 18 through 23, and then I'm going to hit 28 and 29. Try to take in the context based on the words that Paul is saying here in Romans. Beginning verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain what? The freedom of the glory of the children of God. I mean, creation is waiting for us to be who God made us to be. He's waiting for Christ, creation is waiting for Christ to return and make all things new. Verse 22, for we know, church, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let's go down to verse 28. And we, church, know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, knows His audience. It's an audience in the midst of creation, fall, redemption, and new creation. He knows the story. And Paul, a suffering saint, is writing to suffering saints. I hope this makes you feel good, because it's always been like this. It's always going to be like this on this side. We got kicked out of the garden. We are not getting back in here. And so Paul's writing to suffering saints, and the only thing I can think of that's harder than suffering is suffering without purpose. Talked to an individual recently who had a family member who had gone through some really abusive, horrible suffering. Just stuff you would see on the news and just go, oh, really? I know somebody who's been through this? And the question I had was, why did this happen? I mean, what was the motive? Was it robbery? Was it some sort of revenge? Was it a drug deal gone bad, wrong place at the wrong time? You know, why did this person suffer so horribly? And the answer was, we don't know. We will never know. It's been years. We have no clue why this horrible suffering took place. Now, it's one thing to suffer. It's another to go, no answers, no clue, nothing. But Paul, here in verse 18, says the trials God's people are facing, including what he's facing, is not worth comparing to what God has in store. Whatever you're going through is not worth fooling with and dwelling on and staying in, because God's got so much good coming your way. Not only are God's people going through trials, but all of creation is waiting for the return of Christ in the day when He makes everything new. And those who've gone before us, and we've talked 2 weeks ago, we have had and continue to have our share of those going on before us. They're tasting it already. We should be jealous of them. But one day, all of God's adopted children, all of them will come together, and even the creation that currently suffers thorns and disease and death will be made new. But until then, we groan. Can you relate? I mean, surely you wake up in the morning, you're like, oh. You watch the news, you go, oh. You see somebody who you love not following the Lord like they should. Oh, you see something bad happen randomly, purposefully, otherwise, all around. You're like, oh, you see things happening in the world, and you go, oh, you're just, everything is groaning, and creation is groaning as well. But since we are made for God, since we are made to worship Him, we have a purpose, church, that no circumstance can ever stop. None. We have a purpose in worship that is guaranteed to be successful. How many things can you say that about? There's not a lot of guarantees in anything in this life. We do the best we can. I mean, how many people say, you know, I did my best and it didn't turn out the way I thought? None of it turned out the way I thought, but this is a guaranteed lock. How often are we afraid of failure? I mean, if I don't do this, what if this happens? What if it doesn't go the way I think? What if it doesn't go the way I need? It's probably not going to go the way you think or the way you need. We're afraid of failure. How many live discouraged because they haven't accomplished some big thing in the world's eyes or in their own eyes? And better, how many have accomplished something big in the world's eyes or in their own eyes and are still unfulfilled? We're always tempted to bark up the total wrong tree. But when we surrender to Jesus, when we place our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done, we not only receive pardon for our sin, and if that's all we got, that'd be worth worshiping Him for, but we're then freed to receive a new role and a new purpose for our lives as worshipers of God. You never have to wonder, who am I and why am I here? You're a worshiper of God and you're here to worship Him. And that's how, as Paul says here in verse 28, that all things, the good things, the bad things, your greatest success and your greatest failures are all working together for the good purpose of God. And that good purpose takes us back to where we began, image bearing. That good purpose we see in verse 29 is being conformed or molded or stamped or imaged into the image of God's Son. And you want to talk about worship? Everything Jesus did was worship. Everything He did was worship. Everything Jesus did, everything He did was about the Father's glory. He loved the Father and the Father loved Him. And in the midst of all that, Jesus experienced joy in the center of what looked like failure and absolute defeat, and it couldn't have been further from the truth. I mean, what does Scripture say? Was it Hebrews 12? For the joy set before Him, He endured. For the joy set before Him, He entrusted Himself. For the joy set before Him, Jesus did these things. So what would it look like for you and I to live with God's purpose of worship for our lives? Does your life currently express the worth and the weight and the value of God and His Son? If you took inventory and evaluated what changes might be appropriate in order for the worth of God to be seen through you and for you to experience the joy you were made to have. The same joy that Jesus experienced is available to us. We will bark up every tree. We will try everything. We will go down every pathway. We will never taste the joy we were made for until we just completely lose ourselves in worshiping Him. And this is an eternal calling. Its purpose will never tire. You will never get tired of it. If you look back at Revelation chapter 4, where we read a few moments ago, and see that picture of worship in heaven, verse 8 says, "And the four living creatures, each with six wings, full of eyes all around and within, day and night, they never stop saying this, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" It's joy in your past. It's joy in your present. It's joy in your future. It's was, is, and is to come. Think about when Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Remember, they came up and said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray. You just pray so powerfully. There's something about your prayers. We just got to know. Jesus, teach us how to pray." And when He did, He began with the great name of God. He literally began with worship Himself. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He started there. He started with the source of joy. Then He prayed what? "Your kingdom come, Your will be done." Where? On earth, just exactly like it's being done in heaven. You know, somebody comes up to you and they say, "What's happening?" Well, they mean, "Well, you know, well, you know what's going on. Let me tell you what's happening. Worship is what's happening in heaven. And worship is what will forever be happening in heaven in, I suspect, a million different ways. The same God who is creative, creator, unlimited in His creative abilities will have a million creative ways for us to worship Him. All these silly commercials and stuff where you see somebody, you know, eating cream cheese and floating on a cloud and all that kind of silly stuff, and students see that and they go to school and they go, "Boring, boring, boring, not true, a lie from the pit of hell, don't believe any of it." God is a creator who, I mean, Angie and I went the other day to Cashers and to Highlands. Just to get away. It was 94 degrees in Greenville. It was 74 up there. It was so nice. I did not want to come back. I told Angie, we started driving down the mountain. I said, "As soon as this car says anything in the 80s, I'm going to get mad as all get out." I was watching. I was like, here we go. Oh, man. I just got home. I was like, "Poor peasants of Greenville. They don't know what it's like to live high where I've been." Man, it was great. It was just a beautiful day, took beautiful pictures, just had a wonderful experience. It's better up high. Look up. I mean, here's one of our problems. Everybody in this place has one of these. Every student, every adult, we can't live without one of these. You know what it is. Mine's sitting right down there next to that microphone. It's my iPhone. My iPad, my I this, my I that. We're spending all of our time looking down when the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. We're looking here for joy and satisfaction when up is where we need to look. He's got everything we need in trials. I mean, here's Paul going, I'm telling you what, I consider the sufferings of this present time not even worth thinking about in comparison to what's coming, the glory to be revealed in us. It's coming. In a million different ways we're going to worship God. We're going to have jobs to do. We're going to have, without sin, we're going to have unlimited resources and power. And we now have an opportunity, church, to experience a little bit of heaven on earth with our individual lives. And if we'll do that, it will affect our corporate worship. We have an opportunity to taste heaven on earth through worship here. It's happening there. It can happen here. There's a song I used to sing years ago. You may be familiar with it. And I don't know, it's like an older song, but it says, "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy." That's where it's at. We bring it. We bring it into this place. It's not Carlos's job to pull it out of us. We bring it. We worship during the week. We praise Him during the week. And we come in here, we should be busting at the seams to praise our God, because that's what we were made for. Image bearing. Image bearing. Image bearing in worship. Image bearing in sacrifice. Image bearing in purpose and eternal calling. Jesus could go through all the things He went through because He knew what His job was. He knew what His purpose was. He came to die. He came to die, and for the joy set before Him, He did exactly that. As Carlos and the music team come, I want to give you an invitation. I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are. I'm going to give you a couple of challenges this morning. In light of the text we've read, I know we've read a lot of scripture today, but I'd rather people walk out of here going, you know, I don't know if the preaching was very good, but they sure read the Bible a lot in that church. Two things I'd like for our church to be known for is the Word of God and prayer. We also need to be known for worship. We need to be known as a church when people walk in there and say, you know, I didn't think this was very good, didn't think the music very good, didn't think the pastor knew what he was talking about, but I tell you what, those people sure loved Jesus. They sure loved Him. They sure loved Him. They sure sang to Him. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, has your love grown cold? You say, well, Pastor, I don't want to admit that. You might as well. God knows it. It happens to all of us. Has your love grown cold? As the scripture says, you've left your first love. Jesus was calling out a church. He says you've lost the love you had at the first. It happens. There's no shame in it. The only shame is remaining that way. Has your love grown cold? Let me ask you about your giving. I need to ask you about your giving because the giving's been really poor the last 2 months, and I have no explanation for it. So let me ask you about your giving. Has your giving become no longer sacrificial? Was there a time when you just couldn't wait to write that check, that first fruits, that very first, and say, man, Lord, thank you, you've been so good to me. I can't wait to give to you sacrificially, lovingly, like a grandparent gives to that grandchild. Lord, just that I can't wait to. Has your giving become no longer sacrificial? Perhaps, and here's where we can all go, perhaps you've slipped into worshiping God only when things go well for you. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. Someone gets sick, someone has a struggle, someone has a job loss. Where are they? Well, they just didn't felt like coming to worship the last few weeks. They're really struggling. You know what? That's the best thing for them, is to come and worship God. Get their minds off their problems, get their minds off something eternal, someone who can actually do something about their problems and their challenges. So perhaps we've come to a place where, you know, I'm really into the worship when things are going good, but when things aren't going good, I'm sourpuss Gene. What is your response to the Lord today based on the scriptures you've heard? Perhaps for some, all this is a foreign concept. And if it's totally foreign, if you say, Gene, I've sat here for the last 35 minutes and none of this resonates with me at all, it may very well be that your sin separates you from a holy God. That would be true. And you need salvation. If so, you need a Savior, and Jesus will save you and then give you purpose and joy in worshiping Him, both here and in the future in heaven. He is worthy, church. He is worthy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for not only the gift of the church that we talked about last week, we thank You for the gift of worship. Oh, what would we do, Lord, if all we ever had the privilege to focus on was us? Lord, what would we do if all we ever had the privilege to focus on was other flawed, sinful, fallen human beings who will let us down? Lord, if all we ever had to focus on was our sports teams and our gardens and our jobs and our careers and whatever successes we might have, the failures would come in right after that, and we would know we had nothing we could permanently hang on to in worship. But God, You've given us life and breath, and You've given us Yourself to worship. It is right and true that we worship You. Thank You. Thank You for giving us something greater, something wonderful, something that's trustworthy, something that won't let us down because it can't let us down, something that is eternal, deep, wonderful, majestic. And all of Your beautiful creation here is just a little taste as to what we're going to see when we see You face to face. Oh, Lord, help us to look forward to the future. But in the meantime, Lord, would You help us to confess our sin, to get right with You, to pursue holiness, to pursue others, and if we're not saved, to get right with You now before it be too late. I mean, we've had another death in our church family, even last night. Did they go to heaven? Were they ready? I pray they were. Lord, You know the hearts of the men and women here today, and I pray we'll respond to You in a way that's pleasing in Your sight and that's also good for our souls. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Carlos is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And if you'd like to come and pray or be prayed over, we would certainly love to minister to you in any way. But this altar is open for your business with the Lord.